Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. I'm going to name a few names and see if you can figure out how they're connected. They don't seem maybe connected, but there is something that does bring them together. These names are Theodore Roosevelt, Nelson Mandela, Henry Kissinger, and Mother Teresa. What do these four names have in common?
Very public figures.
They are public figures. That is true. You get a bonus point for that. The one thing that connects them even more than that is that they are all Nobel Peace Prize winners. All four of those people have all won the Nobel Peace Prize. And peace is something that I think is on a lot of our minds, probably fairly recently, with what's been going on in the world the last few days, even the last few hours. And so I think it's providential that today we're looking at this specific scripture as our launching off point as we continue our series through the Beatitudes. These are teachings from Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and they're just really kind of line by line, short little sayings that Jesus has that we're unpacking each and every week. This is the next to last one. We'll finish the next one in a couple of weeks. And today is all about peace. And so as we're looking at that, as we talk about these Nobel Peace Prize winners, as we see the things in the news, peace is something that maybe we feel like we would like more of, and it's something that we would maybe like to live out personally, and that's really the focus of today. I'm not going to preach a sermon on how to have world peace, because there's no sermon that could ever do that, that can ever explain that. However, I do think that if we take Jesus seriously and what he says here, as we look at this teaching this morning, it will maybe spread out, and who knows, it could go worldwide. I think maybe that is what we're going to look at today. So these teachings of Jesus in the Beatitudes are describing a blessed person. Jesus is telling us how to live a truly blessed life. And the way he's describing it, the kind of teachings that he's giving is describing a person that lives a life of happiness and wholeness, and they live in a way that promotes mutual human flourishing. This teaching today definitely does that very well. So let's look at this one scripture to get started. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. This one line from Jesus is what we're going to look at today. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Now, for the original audience here on this hillside, this teaching from this person might seem odd. There's been rumblings already that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah of the Jewish people. There are people who are wondering if he's the one that for hundreds and hundreds of years our people, the Jewish people, have been waiting for. They're wondering this. They're looking at Jesus. He's drawing crowds of thousands of people to hear him speak on this mountainside for this very reason. And yet, near the end of his teaching here, he's talking, or at the end of the opening, there's a lot more left to come after this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But at the end of this opening monologue here, he's talking about peace. This would have taken, I think, the original audience by surprise. The Messiah is supposed to come with power and wage war. The Messiah is supposed to wield a sword and come in on a white horse and dethrone the emperor of Rome and set up an earthly kingdom. That's who they think he is. That's who many people hope that he might be. That's who they would dare to believe that he is. But yet he's talking about being a peacemaker. He's talking about things in a way that would shock them and surprise them and take them off guard. It's because Jesus had something different in mind. It's because his message was unexpected, but it's more long-term in nature, and it's more personal and spiritual in nature than geopolitical. That's one of the reasons, we've discussed this before in previous series, even this year, that's one reason that Jesus was denied as who he claimed to be by most of his people. He was rejected because he wasn't really concerned with geopolitics that much. He didn't talk about it. He talked about in a personal way how we can live out this way that he's proclaiming. And so it's going to take them off guard. However, this maybe unexpected topic is a key part of this foundational teaching from Jesus. And as strange as this might have been to the hearer, the idea of peace can also be quite strange. And here's why. Peace is work. How long does it take you to unwind on your vacation? Most of it, you know? It's like the next to last day, you're finally able to, I'm not thinking about work anymore. I'm not worried about this thing anymore. My mind is just totally chill. But then tomorrow, you got to go home. It sometimes takes us a long time because peace is work. Does it take, do you ever find it maybe hard to relax? You have a day off, you maybe have no set agenda, yet you feel like you got to be busy doing something. Peace is work. It seems weird. It seems like an odd juxtaposition, but it's absolutely true. It's the same way with relational peace or maybe interpersonal peace, which is the topic of what we'll look at here today. Relational peace is also a lot of work because people are a lot of work. I'm a lot of work, okay? I admit that. I'm just a lot of work. People are imperfect. People are impulsive. People can be selfish. Relationships are risky and can be very messy. Peace in relationships can be a lot of work. But here's what the book of Hebrews tells us about that. Hebrews 12:14 in the New Testament says this. It says, work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. We looked at the last part of that last week when we talked about being pure in heart. But the first part, work at living in peace with everyone. So the author of Hebrews lets us know peace is work. It doesn't just, it's not a natural state of being. We're naturally, as we've even seen in the geopolitical sphere, it's work to maintain peace. There are certain things that maybe must be done to maintain peace. And so we'll look at some of that here on a personal level in just a little bit. There's an interesting time back in the Old Testament. So the prophet Jeremiah is a prophet in a very key time where God has promised judgment on his people, and then it happens. The Babylonian Empire overtakes God's people. They burn the capital city of Jerusalem to the ground. They destroy their temple of worship. There is nothing left in the capital city and even in some of the surrounding parts. So Babylon is the big bad wolf. They're the big world power. They take over. They conquer. They destroy. And so Jeremiah comes in. And here's what God says through him in this time where they're taken from their homeland into a foreign country of Babylon under foreign occupation. Here's what God tells them to do. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. God says, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Peace is work. He says, work for peace. Now, if the teaching of Jesus makes that crowd uneasy, can you imagine how the people hearing this from Jeremiah are going to receive this? What do you mean, work for the peace of my captors? What do you mean, pray for the prosperity of the people that overtook us? What do you mean, work for the peace of this godforsaken foreign land where they've burned down my home, they've destroyed my temple, like everything is ruined because of them? You want me to work for peace for them? What are you talking about? It doesn't make any sense on the surface, but peace is work. It's understandable that they're going to question this prophecy from Jeremiah. There's a reason Jeremiah was not popular, because he's saying stuff like this, and saying stuff like this does not make one popular. What we're seeing here, though, is that there's never the perfect conditions for peace, because people are weird, things are strange, nothing is ever perfect, ever. And so that's why peace is work. That's why it's so difficult, but that's really why it's so valuable. If we can work at living in peace, as Jesus says, as Hebrews says, as God says through Jeremiah, we will see something beautiful come from it. So the distinction that I think Jesus is making here in this beatitude, here's what I want us to see. It's not that we find peace. We don't discover it like a hidden treasure. It's not what he says. It's not that we should even just experience peace. But Jesus says that we are to be peacemakers. Make peace. Work at peace. And so this beatitude is a call to action. It's a call for us to actively be players in the peace process. Now, sometimes we think or we start too broadly. Again, the idea, even that providentially that happened this last week, even last night, we think in terms of peace as world peace. Jesus is saying, hey, bring about world peace. That's not what he's talking about. It's on a much smaller yet more important scale. Because where does peace actually begin? It begins between me and some other person. Not between nations, right? There are people within nations. There are leaders within nations. There are decisions being made by people, even within nations that are at war or possibly at war. So we think too broadly about this issue, but Jesus is saying, no, on an interpersonal level, be a peacemaker. Peace begins with you and me. It begins with families. It begins with neighborhoods. It begins with communities. It begins on a much smaller scale. And so while we think, well, we'll never have world peace, that's not the call here. He's not saying, now, if you're a world leader, obviously we want that person to be a peacemaker. But there are things that are involved in that. Again, we're not going to get into that so much today. But we want to look at what kind of peace is Jesus talking about? And how can we live out that peace? So, and again, it's on this smaller, more personal scale that he's concerned about. So how I want to kind of flesh this idea out for just a few minutes is use this acrostic of the word peace. I want to give us kind of five steps that we can take to be peacemakers. And I'm not talking about, again, nations or whatever. I'm talking about between people, between each other, how we can be peacemakers like Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5. So there's five things we'll look at for just a few minutes here on how we can be peacemakers. So number one, P is for pursue. Pursue. Psalm 34, 14 says, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Peace is not accidental. It's intentional. Again, it's not the natural state. Naturally, we're kind of angsty, we're kind of selfish, we kind of want to take what they have. That's the natural human inclination. And so we have to be intentional about it. Peace is not passive, but it's active. And so when it comes to interpersonal relationships, or especially when it comes to like conflict management or how we interact with people, which I'm not great at, I'll admit. And so this is really, maybe this is just for me. So you can just listen in while God preaches to me for just a second if you want to. Interpersonal conflict management, avoiding that seems easier than dealing with it. It just does. If I can just pretend like that didn't happen, if I can just, skip over that and just not I know there's an issue. I know there's something brewing. I know there's about to be an explosion. If I can just let it go for long enough, it'll be fine. But really, that's like getting bitten by a poisonous snake and just hoping that I don't die. There's like literally a venom clinic down the street I can go to and get help with that. But then I got to get up and I got to drive across town and I got to wait in line. And then they got to hook me up to machines and suck it out. And then if I try to avoid that, it's just probably not going to end well. I can tell you from many times that just does not work. I want it to work so badly. If I just try to avoid the conflict, it'll go away. And it doesn't. It actually grows and grows and grows. Or if we try to bottle up our frustration or excuse something, it's not that bad. We think that's living in peace. And really it's not, because inside you're not at peace at all. You're eaten up by it. You're consumed by it. You're obsessed with it. And so that's not living in peace internally. And eventually we all reach that boiling point. We just can't take it anymore. And then instead of dealing with it in a way that makes sense, we explode out of nowhere and just cause even more mess. We want to be proactive and pursue peace. Now, one reason that maybe it's just, again, me, but sometimes it's out of fear. We don't want to deal with issues that are brewing or under the surface. Sometimes we don't want to pursue peace with someone maybe that we're at odds with because it seems unfair, doesn't it? Like why do I always have to be the bigger person? Well, the answer to that question, I think, is found in this beatitude. If I want to be a blessed person, living a blessed kind of life, this is what I'm going to choose to do. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. They are children of God. We'll tie that in together at the end as well. But it's like, it doesn't seem fair, but I want to live the blessed way. And so I have to kind of bite the bullet, maybe be the bigger person, be the adult in the room, and find ways to make peace. I don't want to wait on other people to make the first move. I want to go ahead and just proactively make peace, pursue that. That's the first thought here, is pursue peace. Then secondly, E P is pursue. E is what I'm going to call ears and eyes. Ears and eyes. James, the brother of Jesus in the New Testament, he writes this in James 1, verse 19. He says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Anybody else just want to scratch that out of your Bible, you know? Anybody besides me? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. So the leadership guru, Stephen Covey, his classic book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, habit number 5 is seek first to understand, then to be understood. Now, I don't know if he was thinking about James chapter 1 when he wrote that, but that's what James is telling us here. We want to seek to understand first and then to be understood. So this, as James says, requires a lot of listening, which can be work. It's work for me to not respond first in that way. It's work for me to hold back just a second, maybe hear them out. So listening can be work, but it can be so vitally important to pursuing peace and being a peacemaker. When it comes to people in our lives, especially if we disagree with them, we want to hear them out. Honestly, hear their perspective. That can ease tensions. If the person that you're at odds with feels that you're genuinely listening to them, man, that can lower the blood pressure really quick. It can do a lot of good if we could just hear them out. And it could be in hearing, being slow to speak but quick to listen, it could be that I learned something in this, that I see maybe I saw that wrong. Maybe they didn't say that thing that so offended me in the way that I thought they said it. Or maybe if I can give them a second to explain what they said, then I will understand where they're coming from. We might begin to learn some things about them and the situation that can cause peace to be made. Part of that is, I don't know if I read this somewhere or not, but not listening defensively is something I think is important. You know, we're listening for those key terms, those trigger words. We're listening for the company line that we know they're just going to say. We know their opinion. We already know everything they think about everything, and I'm just waiting for them to say it so I have a line of attack against them. That's listening defensively. It's not listening honestly. We want to wait, as James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So we also, I think, similarly, we want to listen to others impartially. Not having our mind made up completely, not taking one side because we think we know everything. And so we have, but it says ears and eyes. The reason I think that's important is because body language is part of making peace. Both knowing mine and recognizing the other people involved in maybe interpersonal conflict or issue. Seeing that can be important. So if we're having maybe a dispute and it's getting more and more heated, maybe just take a second, almost like pull yourself out of that to have a bird's eye view and think, okay, am I like cross-armed? Am I looking angry? Am I talking defensively? Like maybe having an awareness of how I'm coming across can be a simple yet powerful way to be a peacemaker. It's eyes and ears, hearing and then seeing what's going on. Seeing that other person, do they look irritated? Should I try a different tactic? I'm just not getting through to them in this way. Maybe a different way would be more helpful. We want to use our eyes and ears to help make peace, to be peacemakers, all right? So we have pursue, we have ears and eyes. Here's the third way, the third step to help us be peacemakers is this. A, ask, don't accuse. So there's a familiar 100-plus-year-old feud, the Hatfields and McCoys. You probably are very familiar with their story. So basically, from the Civil War on, they've just been at odds. One side is in West Virginia, one side's in Kentucky. They just, you know, just do not see eye to eye. And so that's been, again, over a century of fighting and feuding between these two clans, these two families. There's some dispute on actually how this grew into what it became. There was some animosity from the Civil War times. One side was Union, one side was Confederate, so obviously there's some animosity there. There was some talk about, you know, one of our people killed one of your people, but that was not super confirmed. The first real major issue that came up between these two families that really ratcheted things up was about who owned a certain pig. 100-plus-year-old feud between these two families that is world famous is because one family claimed, this is our pig and you stole it, and they said, no, it's our pig, and it was ours all along. So something simple like that caused a century-plus-long feud. Don't you think if someone had just stopped for a second to ask some simple questions, maybe this could have been avoided. Maybe not, but maybe. It's a good shot, right? We should at least take it. Not like with the shotgun. They did plenty of that. But we're talking about like taking a shot relationally, like asking the right questions, not pointing fingers. Asking questions in a conflict or in interpersonal issues can help bring about peace. I recommend a book that I read earlier this year. It's called Super Communicators. It's by Charles Duhigg, and it's sort of like a business self-help type of book, but it's got very practical lessons for interpersonal conflicts with people, making peace in that way, even though it's not from a Christian perspective at all. But the main idea behind the book is the first thing to do in a discussion is to find out what kind of discussion are we having. Do they want me to help them solve a problem? Or do they want me just to listen to them? How active do I need to be? What kind of things should I be doing? That's the first, really the main idea of that book, and then it fleshes out a bunch of really practical ways. But determining what kind of conversation we're having can be key in being a peacemaker. Asking questions over making accusations is such a key part of this, because accusation leads to escalation. So we want to search for truth, but we don't want to force the truth. It's almost like thinking about a dirty detective. You know, there's a crime that's been committed. There's the guy that they have, and they know, they think it's him. And maybe they've had a run-in before with the detective and this, you know, possible criminal. And he's like, man, I really want it to be them. I want them to be guilty. And so maybe they'll plant some evidence at the scene of the crime to make them, they're forcing the truth on them. They're making these accusations instead of just letting the evidence lead them to the actual truth behind this crime or this case. We don't want to live our lives that way. We don't want to behave that way. That's not making peace. Making accusations, pointing fingers is not a helpful way to do things. And so one way, and I've said this, if we ever do marriage counseling, I will say this to you in our marriage counseling session. Here are two words that you do not want to use in conversations: the word always and the word never. Those are like, pull the pin, throw the grenade. Those are grenade words, okay? Always and never. Because what happens is, husbands and wife, you always do that. Or you never do that. Those are just ready for explosions to happen. I mean, mushroom cloud, you know, just life-altering sort of words. Just we want to avoid those words as often as possible. Those are accusation type of words. You always do this. You never do that. We want to avoid those type of accusatory words. And here's an important thing. Maybe you're thinking this is too practical or whatever. Hopefully you don't think that. But if you do, that's okay. My email is Stephen or Pastor, stw@gmail.com. Okay, I'll take your criticisms or whatever. But here's why I think spiritually that's important. How we conduct ourselves in relationships, in conversations with people, family, neighbors, friends, coworkers, has implications on our credibility as followers of Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. So in college, one Halloween, there was a ministry team that I was on, and we went down in Springfield, Missouri, down to the square on Halloween night. And we're talking, it was like we waited till late at night. Things were already going. So we got, you can imagine, people dressed up in all sorts of stuff, like all kinds of crazy stuff going on, right in the heart of Springfield, which is already a weird town anyway. But then you do Halloween, and it's just even more weird and crazy. And so our goal is we're just going to kind of walk the streets, and we're just going to talk to people and hopefully pray with some people, maybe introduce some people to Jesus. It's just we're going to rub shoulders with people, and, you know, you got, you know, devil horns, and you got, you know, women who need to, like, put some clothes on kind of outfits and stuff like that. We're just going to minister to them in this way. And so that was our strategy. We had some interesting interactions, conversations with a lot of people. Now, on one of the main street corners, there was another person who had maybe a similar goal, but a different way, different approach. He literally has a sandwich board and a bullhorn, and he is just, you know, telling everyone they're going to go to hell and all this type of stuff. And, like, this is not like a character. Literally, this guy's on the corner doing this. And he was actually helpful for us, because a lot of the conversations that we heard from people were making fun of him. And so, hey, we got a perfect segue. Hey, you know what? Actually, you know, Jesus loves you. And so it's, thank you for doing your thing that's not being effective, because it's helping us out quite a bit. That was kind of our thing. But what's happening here is we're there trying to get to know people, ask them some things, pray with them, minister to them, and we had some effect on that night. The guy on the corner did not have the effect that he wanted. Now, again, I think his heart was right. His intentions were honorable, but his approach led to a different result. His credibility was blown because no one's going to go talk to him. No one's going to approach him. It was not an effective strategy for him. And so in more of a, I think, an easy kind of going way in our lives, we want to have that sort of approach. We want to ask and not accuse in general, all right? Here's the C, the fourth idea on how to be a peacemaker. C is choices. Choices. This statement may seem obvious, but hopefully it's helpful for somebody, and that's this. Making peace means making choices that make change. Making peace means making choices that make change. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over in the same way and expecting different results. I think too often we bump heads with people because we live that way. We try to do the same thing in the same way year after year. It's like, why can't I break this barrier with them? Why can't I get through to them? Why is our relationship so fractured? Well, nobody's changing anything. And so nothing's going to change. If we don't make choices that make change, we cannot make peace. So do you keep repeating the same personal mistakes with people, relational mistakes with people? Are you trying the same methods that didn't work the last time or the last decade, the decade before that? Are you caught in a relationship cycle? If so, let's make choices that make change that make peace. And as we said at the beginning, I think one reason that we don't do this is fear of the unknown. Well, if I change something, it could get worse. Well, in some cases, and you maybe have people in your life that are this way, it can't get much worse. So maybe I could try something different and something may change. It's worth the risk. We hate change. We fear the unknown, so we don't do this. But I would encourage us, it's time to be brave. If you have those people in your life or you have those relationships in your life and it's just not clicking, it's just not working, I can't get through to them, you know, they're so stubborn, you know, wait just a second there. Maybe I can make choices to make change, to make peace. So what that could practically look like in your life is maybe it's setting limits or putting boundaries on a certain relationship and making it known to that person. Hey, this is not working. I've got to kind of pull back a little bit, or I've got to regroup a little bit. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe if we take an honest inventory of some of our relationships, we're like, I'm not really putting in as much effort as I think I am, or as I claim I do, or as I pretend that I do. And so especially with spouses, man, if I'm not putting in 100, it's not a 50-50 thing. It's a 100%, 100% relationship, okay? And so maybe I'm not putting in the effort. Maybe that's the change that I need to make. Maybe the change is I've been the stubborn one and I will not forgive them, or I won't admit that I was wrong or that I hurt them. Maybe the change I need to make is just say I'm sorry to someone. Something very simple can be such an incredible way to make peace, but it's making a choice that makes change, that makes peace. So we want to have courage in these decisions that we make. It might be scary. We don't know that it's going to work. We don't see the outcome before we make that choice that makes a change. It might be awkward, so maybe I don't want to do that. But remember, it's work, right? So we want to pursue peace even though it's work, making choices that make change, that make peace. Then here's the last idea for just a few minutes here is effects. We pursue peace. We use our eyes and ears. We ask and don't accuse. We make choices that make change, that bring peace. And then hopefully we see and live in and experience the effects of all of this, that peace has been made. Back to James in the New Testament, James 3:18, he says this, "Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." The goal here, Jesus says, is that we live a blessed life as we make peace, and we're called children of God. We can't control the outcomes of those things that we do. We can't control the other people in our lives as much as we sometimes would like to, and sometimes we try to. However, that's the blessed way to live. The goal is then that we can bask in the glow of peace. We can experience tension go down. We can experience doors and hearts open. We can experience positive change in hearts and lives, including our own. Hopefully, we experience forgiveness, reconciliation, healthy relationships. But notice what he says here. We plant seeds of peace. This is not always an instant thing. because it's work, and we can't control anything about other than what we do. And so that can take some time. So don't give up on that process. If you're planting those seeds of peace, you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to be more patient, you're trying to be a better listener, you're trying to live in this peacemaking kind of way, it doesn't mean things are going to turn out the way you want immediately, but keep at it. Keep planting seeds of peace. Keep sowing those seeds of peace. And James says we'll reap a harvest of righteousness. That's all we can hope for and pray for, is that God would do the work that we can't do. As we plant the seeds, he waters them and makes them grow. Peacemakers live this blessed kind of life. But as we close, let's look at this. So he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called children of God. So how do these ideas connect? Jesus says that they are God's true children. This gets to really the major theme. We haven't talked about it for a few weeks, so it bears coming back to it here today, is the theme of the blessed person that is being described by Jesus is not so much a promise of what God will do, but it's a description of a blessed person living a blessed way. So here's how we see this here. I want to share this quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones about this beatitude. He says this, peacemakers aren't called blessed or children of God because they are peacemakers, but being peacemakers proves that they are blessed and are God's true children. This is the main theme. Understanding the Beatitudes in this way several years ago kind of just blew my mind. So when Jesus says that this person is blessed, he's not promising a future reward necessarily as the primary thrust. He's describing a person living a blessed way, living a blessed life, living a happy and whole life that promotes this mutual human flourishing. Being a peacemaker does this. It's more than a promise that you will be called. No, he doesn't say you will be called. He says they are called children of God. It's describing a blessed person. So the question as we close today is, are you a peacemaker? And if you're like, well, I don't know, then the question follows that is, do you want to be a peacemaker? Is that the desire of your heart? Do you want to pursue and initiate peace? Or do you want to run and hide? Will you ask others and listen to them, or are we going to insist on our own way? The question is, what choices do we need to make? What changes do we need to make to see the effects of this kind of peace, to be peacemakers? The challenge is, if you're a child of God, that you would desire peace, that as a child of God, you would seek peace and pursue it, do the hard work that it takes. As children of God, we want to desire peace, and we should then be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's pray today as we close. God, we pray that you would help us in our pursuit of peace. Every human heart longs for it. We want it, and yet so few people experience that. So help us to not try to search for this hidden treasure of peace and where is it, but help us to work toward living at peace. Help us to pursue peace. Help us to be peacemakers, not peace finders or peace discoverers, but peacemakers. When others won't do the right thing, God, help us to do the right thing. When others refuse to listen, God, help us to listen. When others are impatient, God, help us to grow in patience. When others will just not change, God, help us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in helping us to know what to change and how to change and when to change. God, you want to lead us, so may we follow you faithfully. God, you want to mold us and make us more like you, so help us to surrender to you and follow your Spirit. And that includes in our relationships. That's where peace can be found. I can't control what other nations do. I can't control what other people do, but help me to pursue peace in my life through my witness, through my relationships, through my words, even my body language. God, help me to be so looking for peace and so pursuing peace and so working toward peace that we are peacemakers. That is the blessed way to live. May we not just desire that, but may we pursue that and live it out as we are peacemakers. May we live lives that are unlike those around us, never to be the same, in Jesus' name. Amen.